Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Happy Palm Sunday, everyone. We are so glad that you are joining us today to celebrate together the beginning of Holy Week. For followers of Christ everywhere in the world, today begins the intentional focus on a journey to remember the reason that Jesus came, to save the world. Someone said, and I believe it to be true, that we will never know this side of heaven what terrible struggles took place in the spiritual world between Palm Sunday and Easter morning. But we know that Jesus knew, and He still came. You see, more than 2,000 years ago, God's plan of redemption altered the world forever. The power of sin and the power of death was broken through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that first Easter. Death was defeated. True life, spiritual life, God's will for life triumphed. Our Holy Week journey will include coming alive to Jesus' life, His sacrifice, and the power in the resurrection. Today is Palm Sunday. So we start by coming alive to Jesus' life, which was above and beyond human understanding. On Good Friday, we will not look down in fear or defeat, but hold our heads up high as we focus on the cross and come alive to the sacrifice Jesus made. And then it'll culminate on Easter. We will celebrate Jesus' resurrection and come alive to His power to change our lives. The life Jesus offers to you and the life He offers to me and to all of us is the reason that we celebrate. It is reason to respond to God's open arms and His invitation to draw near to Him. I am so excited that we are together, even if it's just digitally. And believe me when I say, I cannot wait to see y'all face to face when this is all over. The events of Palm Sunday, often referred to as Jesus' triumphal or triumphant entry into Jerusalem, are recorded in all four of the Gospels, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in John. It marked what we think of as the beginning of Jesus' journey to the cross. But really, that journey began long before Palm Sunday. That journey began before He started His earthly ministry. And it began even before He arrived here on earth in that Bethlehem manger. Jesus' purpose was part of a much bigger picture established before the creation of the world. You see, Jesus' journey wasn't just about the immediate and the present circumstances. And we're all feeling that right now. It would impact eternity, is what Jesus came to do. And His journey was not just about the earthly events swirling in those dusty streets in Jerusalem that day. The true significance was in the spiritual realm. Jesus' journey was not about human approval or cooperation. It was one of obedience to the Father and fulfillment of His plan for redeeming the world and in accordance to what Scripture had spoke about. So as we look at the events that happened on that day in Jerusalem, I'd like you to visualize three symbols to help us remember the lessons of Palm Sunday. I'd like you to visualize a donkey, a palm branch, and some rocks. These are all pretty common items, but they remind us of an uncommon journey. Items, but they remind us to look to Jesus and what Palm Sunday is to mean. They represent the ways He went above and beyond our understanding and our abilities in order that we might come alive to His life. So, let's begin with the donkey. What do you think of when you see a donkey? You think stubborn, right? That's what they are known for. And when we think of Jesus making a triumphant entry into the Jewish holy city, it's a logical question to ask. Why a donkey? At first glance, it might seem that Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was just a practical matter. He was tired of walking, and there tied up was a donkey, and it was available. Not a horse, and all the camels might have been taken. Only a donkey was available. But let me challenge you to think that it was much more intentional than that. The meaning of Jesus riding on a donkey went above and beyond the immediate or even the practical. Even this detail and this lowly animal was a part of God's bigger plan. You see, way back in Zechariah 9:9 in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that the Messiah would come riding on a young donkey. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, he quoted Zechariah when he wrote about Palm Sunday. He said in Matthew 21, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and once you will find a donkey, and once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. 'Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on." You see, Jesus specifically wanted a donkey. What might seem to us like a plan B, practical solution to the immediate situation, was actually a specific fulfillment of thousands of years of a promise. The top Roman soldiers of Jesus' day rode on majestic horses. Now, those were a show of power and position. Those said power and strength and authority. The donkey, not so much. The donkey was a symbol of humility. But while the donkey can represent humility of Jesus, the ironic twist of this donkey, Jesus was also proclaiming that he was the Messiah, the King. Why? Why is this to be so? Because the dedicated Jews gathering in Jerusalem at this time for the celebration of Passover feast would have known the Old Testament prophecy. So, you see, this simple act demonstrated a connection to the past by fulfilling the prophecy. And it also pointed to the future of Jesus as the King. Not an earthly king, as some imagine, but as the true King who would reign forever in God's story of love and forgiveness and grace and redemption. The Messiah whom the Jews had been waiting for throughout all the centuries. Now, let's consider the palm branch. You got that visual in your mind? Now imagine you've loaded your family into the car. The kids cheer loudly because you are driving towards Brewster's, the ice cream store, and they can almost taste the sweet goodness of ice cream. But surprise, you drive right past the ice cream store, all the way to the airport, and you board a plane for Hawaii. Well, maybe not right now, since that would be a bad thing to do, but maybe later on. But you see, the kids should be ecstatic, right? They're on a trip of a lifetime. But instead, they are crushed. They were so looking forward to ice cream. They could taste the sweet goodness. It just wasn't what they expected. It didn't fit their idea of what should happen. Have you ever done that with God? Ever tell God how you want something and when you want something and the way you want something to happen in your life? I'm just saying. We put our expectations of how we want God to do things in our lives, we put those expectations on God instead of looking to Him and embracing what He has to offer us. But the story gives us a glimpse into what happened to Jesus' disciples and His followers on Palm Sunday. They were cheering with excitement as He came into Jerusalem. They thought their King had arrived. They could almost taste the victory as Jesus rode into town. Matthew tells us this in Matthew 21. "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." They shouted, "Hosanna," because Hosanna means save us. And he was the one that they thought would come and save them from their present circumstances. The crowd waved branches, which were a traditional symbol of victory. And this is where we get the name Palm Sunday. The people spread their cloaks on the road for their new king. They could almost taste the sweet goodness of freedom. Finally, their Messiah, their rescuer, their Savior had come. Finally, he was going to kick some Roman tail and overthrow their oppressors and set up the perfect kingdom for the Jews, right? Well, not quite. You see, the crowd would soon discover that this king wasn't what they expected. He wasn't here to set up an earthly or a political kingdom. Instead, he went above and beyond what the people imagined. He was a spiritual king, not an earthly one. And his victory, the ultimate victory over sin and death, would be more than freedom from their current oppression. It would be the victory that restored all of creation and made a way for every person to have a right relationship with God. He would throw off and defeat the oppression of their souls. So he came to be their spiritual king, but they were looking for an earthly king. You see, we're like that. We like instant gratification. We want our right now to be taken care of the right way, the way that we want it done. But we have to get on board with the way Jesus came and what he came to do. Now, there were obviously many people who approved of Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem. They were the ones cheering. And there were many who did not approve of Jesus, including the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were threatened by Jesus' popularity. But none of them understood the magnitude of what Jesus was preparing to do. Even Jesus' disciples didn't get it. John told us in John 12, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So what about you? What do you expect from Jesus this Easter? Are you prepared for his power and victory in your life to go above and beyond those expectations? Now let's consider the third item that I ask you to visualize. Some rocks. Palm Sunday is really a snapshot that represents all of Jesus' life. His love, his sacrifice, and commitment to a greater story. To God's ultimate work. When he rode into Jerusalem, he didn't ride in order to raise more support or gain more approval. This was not a campaign rally where he was trying to make sure enough people liked him to get elected. This wasn't his goal, and he knew what was coming. He knew in the coming days he would die on the cross, and he came anyway. Only days later, the same crowd that was shouting, "Hosanna," would shout, "Crucify him." And yet it didn't change Jesus' purpose or his actions. Jesus' purpose was not dependent on human approval, you see, or on man's praise. Jesus made this clear as he recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 19 says, "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And Jesus said, 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" I've been to Arizona and I've seen the painted desert. I've seen the mountains and the hills that looked like they were painted. And I've seen pictures of painted rocks. But I've never, ever heard of stones crying out. It seems impossible, right? But that was just his point. The importance of the day wasn't about who sang praises and who kept quiet. It was about all of creation, which was in need of redemption. And that's why Jesus came. All of creation, which was held under the curse of sin, under the curse of death, all of creation, which would praise God when its creator was at work in such a significant way of restoration for all the ultimate good he originally created for his world. Friends, Jesus' purpose was not to be liked by a majority of people. It wasn't a popularity contest that he came for. It was to offer the ultimate sacrifice, his own life, so that everyone and all of creation would worship God in new freedom and in truth. Whether the people approved or disapproved, recognized or had no idea what was going on, Jesus' purpose never changed. It was above and beyond any earthly understanding. You see, today we have the privilege of hindsight. We see what the disciples did not see. We know the end of the story. And so we watch the events of Holy Week begin to unfold. We come alive to his life, which was dedicated to God's ways. He was about his Father's business. Ways that are above and beyond our own ways. They were when Jesus entered Jerusalem that Palm Sunday, and they still are today. The words of Isaiah the prophet were appropriate then, and they are appropriate for us today. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Friends, there is no doubt that God is above and beyond us in every way. Yet, from above and beyond, God sent his Son Jesus to earth in a way we never would have imagined or planned or chose. Jesus came to us in humility. He lived among us in solidarity. He sacrificed everything in obedience. Perhaps the most well-known verse of all tells it, and I'd like you to say it with me. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You see, I've trusted Jesus with my life. I've identified with him in his burial, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I have trusted him, and I have been baptized. So I am a whosoever. I ask you the same thing. Have you done that? And if you've done that, then you're a whosoever. You're one who believes in him, and you shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, Jesus' life purpose was to bring God's love and life to this world. His love bridged the gap and provided a way for us to cross over into the holy presence of God of the universe, to know him and to relate with him. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil rent. I love that term, the veil rent between the holy place and the holy of holies. And when that happened, it opened up the way for man to get back to God, to find a way back to God, to be reconciled back to God. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 3. "In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence." If you're joining us today wondering what this journey of Holy Week means for you, don't miss God's invitation. He loves each one of us and invites us on this journey with him through Holy Week and into a relationship with him. It may be an unexpected journey. It probably will be a surprising journey. But what once was impossible because we were separated from God by sin and by death is now possible when we come alive to the life of Jesus. Because what he did, we can respond as the writer of Hebrews directed in Hebrews 4. "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Today we come alive to Jesus' life as we continue our journey through Holy Week, prepare to come alive to Jesus' sacrifice through his death on Good Friday, and to celebrate Jesus' power through his resurrection on Easter Sunday. But just as Jesus entered that city thousands of years ago and entered into the final stages of his work on earth, let's invite him into our hearts and into our lives. With our eyes open and our hearts full of gratitude, let us join him in God's ultimate work of restoration, of healing, and of true life. Now, each week when we come together, we take the Lord's Supper together, the things that represent the body and the blood of Christ. And right now, I would ask you, if you haven't done so already, to go and prepare the communion elements. Thanks for taking the time to go and prepare to take communion with us. You know, during this Holy Week, we journey with Jesus to the cross. But every week when we come together, we take communion together, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus gave. I'd like to read to you from 1 Corinthians. Paul said to us, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Take the bread right now and take it and remember what Jesus did for you by his broken body on the cross. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we take the cup, the fruit of the vine, and we remember the blood that was shed from Jesus' body for our forgiveness. So let's take the cup now. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you so much that your plan is much bigger than ours, that you had this figured out before the creation, before time. God, we thank you that you gave up your one and only Son as a sacrifice to reconcile us back to you. And Jesus, we thank you that you gave up yourself, that you came anyway, give your body as a sacrifice, broken, that your blood was shed on the cross for our forgiveness. We thank you, Jesus, for that. And we love you so much. You were the only one that could have done that. Your perfect life. So we pause for a moment and we're full of gratitude. We thank you. And I pray that all of us, every day, this week, we'll pause and remember what you did for us, that we could be reconciled back to the Father. And it's in the power of your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. If Jesus knew that the donkey was waiting for him in the city, he certainly knows what's down the road for you and me. You may not know how the medical test is going to turn out, but Jesus does. You may not know whether or not there will be an adequate job for you after this pandemic ends, but Jesus already has in mind how he plans to provide for you. Understanding that Jesus knows all things gives us the confidence to follow his directions. One of the podcasts that I tune into and blogs that I read is by a man named Andy Andrews. American author and inspirational writer, and he prayed a prayer this week that I'd like to pray for us as we close this time. Would you bow your heads? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today and for the future being designed by this present. We know the hardest steel is created from the hottest fire, and that the most valuable diamond is a product of great pressure. Therefore, it is not surprising that times of calamity and distress have always been producers of the greatest people. Lord, despite all we see and all we hear, we vow to remain grateful, for we know that you will allow us to see the truth with proper perspective, even during this situation. Let those of us who have enough to eat during this time not forget those who don't. Neither should we forget that in our midst, our children who have never had enough to eat. Let those of us with roofs, walls, and dry places to sleep remember the 1.6 billion people in the world who lack adequate housing. Similarly, those of us forced to work from home, remind us to be grateful that we have a home from which to work. And for those of us who are working, let us remember those who, for whatever reason, cannot. Allow those of us who are inconvenienced during this time to remember we are inconvenienced in a country that, because of its many blessings, has a totally different definition of inconvenience than do many countries around the world. There are billions of people, and we know this, who would do anything for the chance to live at the level about which we sometimes complain. May those of us who've had to cancel vacations remember those who have never been able to take one in the first place. For those of us who complain about the shortages of medical equipment and test kits for the virus, remind us that a shortage is always better than none at all. And let us remember the times throughout history when disease swept through populations and there were no test kits because no one knew what to test for or where to begin looking for a vaccine. Thank you for the opportunity to live in today's world and in a country like America. Though we do not deserve your attention or your mercy, thank you, Lord, for both. And finally, Father, we ask for your blessing in the same way King David did so long ago by saying, Lord, when doubts fill my mind and turmoil fills my heart, quiet me. Give me renewed hope and cheer. In the name of the one who loved us to the end, Jesus. Amen.